chapter 1 this morning, 2 Timothy chapter 1. I have three series going on. Our New Testament book is Luke, our Old Testament book is Exodus, and our topical series, is which I'm preaching on today, is Smashing Satan's Strongholds. The strongholds that the devil tries to use to hold us in bondage. And I'm giving another stronghold this morning. I'm only getting started with it. Now, there's so much in this stronghold that it's going to take me at least two messages, probably three, maybe even four. I don't know yet. I do encourage you to be back tonight. I have a dear friend of mine coming. He's preaching for David Fox this morning. And his name is Evangelist Brian Sams. He'll be preaching for us tonight. And then Wednesday night, I was going to be preaching myself, and I got a phone call. He said to me, now they're using me Monday and Tuesday, but they're not using me Wednesday. Can you use me? I said, absolutely. We've got a tornado blowing in Wednesday night, folks. His name is Dr. Joe Arthur. He'll be here Wednesday night. Have you all know Dr. Arthur? Would you raise your hand? If you don't, you've been missing it, I'll tell you. He's a nutcase, no doubt about it. I mean, hilarious. Are you talking about a preacher? He will come in here and hallelujah. I hope his pulpit will handle him, you know what I mean? So pray for the service Wednesday night. Pray I don't have a heart attack or anything, you know, so that'd be good. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Notice the phrase, the spirit of fear. And I begin a message this morning on the stronghold of fear. Fear. Being afraid. Let's pray together and we begin this. Father, we love you today. Lord, I know that this is a stronghold that many here today are dealing with. This is a stronghold that, in my opinion, Lord, all of us deal with to some degree. And I pray that you'll help us today to understand what you're saying. We're only going to get started, Lord, but I pray that you help it to be a great start to this message. Would you help somebody today? Challenge us, please. In Jesus' name, amen. Fear has been defined as anxiety caused by real or possible danger or pain. It's known as fright. It means to be afraid. It means to expect with misgiving. It's been reported that a lady who was an advice columnist was at one time receiving 10,000 letters a month from people with all kinds of problems. Someone asked her if there was one common denominator among all her correspondence, and she said that the great overriding theme of all the letters that she read was fear. Fear of nearly everything imaginable, until the problem became for countless readers a fear of life itself. You know, there are a lot of phobias. I'm not even going to try to pronounce these phobias I have down right here. I'll just tell you what they mean. There's the fear of drafts. There's the fear of the color purple. There's the fear of hairy people. I'm in trouble right there, friends. Don't get me tickled now. There's the fear of objects on the left side of the body. There's the fear of objects on the right side of the body. There's the fear of the northern lights. There's the fear of obscure meanings. There's the fear of being seated. There's the fear of standing and walking. There's the fear of teeth. There's the fear of riding in public. There's the fear of being afraid. There's the fear of dirt, the fear of water, the fear of darkness, the fear of high places, the fear of being buried alive, the fear of strangers, the fear of the dead, the fear of confined places, and the fear of the number 13, along with all kinds of other fears. The point is, people struggle and can struggle with all kinds of fears. Some of these fears are real fears. Some of them are only imagined. For instance, there was a passenger in a taxi, leaned over to ask the taxi driver a question and gently tapped him on the shoulder to get his attention. When that happened, the driver screamed, lost control of the cab, almost hit a bus, drove over a curb, and stopped just inches from a large plate window. For a few moments, there was nothing but silence. Then the shaking cab driver said, "Are you okay?" He said, "I am so sorry, but you scared the daylights out of me." The badly shaken passenger apologized to the driver and said, "I didn't realize that a mere tap on the shoulder would startle someone so badly." The driver said, "No, no, I'm the one who's sorry. It's entirely my fault. Today is my very first day driving a cab. I've been driving a hearse for the last 25 years. That's funny, guys. That's funny, Caleb. Amen. That's hilarious. You got it, didn't you? Yes. Can I say this? That scared the daylights out of me, too. I'll be honest with you. Some of these fears can just be perceived. A little poem says, "Last night I saw upon the stair a little man who wasn't there. He wasn't there again today. Oh, how I wish he'd go away." And that is funny, but that's what some of our fears are. Whether your fear is real or imagined, listen to what one preacher said. He said, "The landmine of fear is a powerful weapon. It has the ability to prevent us from experiencing the blessings of God." However, the landmine of fear takes this concept to an entirely deeper level. It can paralyze us to such a degree that we lose our godly perspective concerning our circumstances. It clouds our vision for the future and leaves us struggling with doubt. And when our lives are shrouded in fear, we cannot imagine the goodness that God has for us. The same preacher went on to say, "We struggle with fear." Get this. This is a great statement. "We struggle with fear because we allow our imaginations to go to places that God never intended us to visit." That is a powerful statement. In this message on the stronghold of fear, here's what I want to do. This is all introduction. I want to visit 6 Bible stories. We're going to go to these Bible stories. No, we're going to be turning to different places in Scripture. And I want to show you how fear influenced every one of these stories. Fear had an influence, or at least it was trying to influence, in these Bible stories. After we visit these 6 Bible stories, just by means of introduction, I'm going to begin my outline. I'm only going to get, God willing, to 2 points of the major outline today. I want you to turn with me now. We're going to visit these 6 Bible stories. Turn, first of all, to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. If you're keeping notes, this is the story of the report of the spies sent to the Promised Land. Turn to Numbers chapter 13 and look at verse number 1. Now, we're talking about the stronghold of fear, being afraid in a way that displeases God. Doubt, worry. Worry and fear are kind of hand in hand here. I've already preached on worry, but fear takes it to another level. Look at Numbers 13, verse 1. "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan," notice this now, "which I give unto the children of Israel." Here's what God said. "I want you to take a man from every tribe, send them to the Promised Land. I've already given you the land." You with me? Look at verse number 26. "And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land." This is the spies given the report. "They told him and said, We came into the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey," just like God said, by the way. "This is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there." In other words, we saw giants in that land. They're massive over there. "The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains. The Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it. We are well able to overcome it." Boy, I like Caleb. "But the men that went up with him said, We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. All the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in the wilderness. Wait a minute. How must this be breaking the heart of God to hear this? God said, I've already given you the land. It's your land. I just want you to go look at it and just get a little glimpse of what I'm doing in your life. The spies come back and say, there's giants there. There's great walled cities there. And the people start saying, would to God that we just stayed slaves in Egypt. Now, I'm going to draw principles out of this, friends. Stay with me now. Verse 3. Wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? So they're afraid for their lives. They're afraid for their children. Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain. Let us return into Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people. There it is. Don't fear them. For they are bread for us, their defense is departed from them. And the Lord is with us, fear them not. But all the congregation spade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people provoke me? How long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? Flip over to Deuteronomy chapter number 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1, this is the same story now, just giving you a little bit more of a commentary on it. Deuteronomy chapter 1, we're going to read quite a bit here now. I hope you don't mind. If you do, we're going to read it anyway. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 19, talking about this time when they refused to go into the land. Look at verse number 19, chapter 1, Deuteronomy. And when we departed from Horeb, we went through all that great and terrible wilderness, which ye saw by the way of the mountain of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us. And we came to Kadesh Barnea. And I said unto you, ye are come unto the mountain of the Amorites, which the Lord our God doth give unto us. Behold, the Lord thy God has set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers has said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged. Look at verse 29. Then I said unto you, dread not, neither be afraid of them. The Lord your God, which goeth before you, he shall fight for you according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. And in the wilderness where thou hast seen, where thou hast seen how that the Lord thy God bare thee as a man doth bear his son, and all the way that you went till ye came into this place, yet in this thing ye did not believe the Lord your God. First story that fear played a major factor is the story of the spies going into the promised land. Story number two, this is all introduction now. Flip to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. What story is found in 1 Samuel 17? David and Goliath. You realize fear played a role in this? Look at 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 10. And the Philistine, that's Goliath, said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly, what? Afraid. Look at verse number 24. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. Now we know David takes care of business. But don't miss the point that nobody else stepped to the scene because they were afraid. Story number three. Flip to 1 Samuel chapter 21. You're close to it there. Just flip over a couple of chapters to chapter 21. This is the story of David's departure to Gath. If you're keeping notes, first story that we're visiting, because the outline comes out of these six stories is what I'm trying to say, okay? First story is the evil report of the spies. They were afraid of the giants. They were afraid of the walled cities, and they did not enter in. The Israelites were afraid of the giant, so they did not fight him. Okay? Three, David departs to Gath. Now we see this in 1 Samuel chapter 21. Look at verse number 10. And David arose and fled that day for what? For fear of Saul. And went to Achish, the king of Gath. Now, I'm just going to give you that verse. You can read down through the last of the chapter. Let me ask you a question. Was it God's will for David to go to Gath? No. No. It was not God's will for David to go to Gath. Why did he go there? Because he was afraid of a man. He was afraid of Saul. Number four, flip to Nehemiah chapter 14. Excuse me, Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4. The fourth story that we're visiting is the building of Nehemiah's wall. Was it God's will for that wall to be rebuilt? Yes, we've already preached through that book. It's a great book. That's where this ministry wall came out of, was out of that series, Find Your Place on the Wall, okay? It came out of this series preaching through the book of Nehemiah. Did they build the wall? Yes. Did they finish it? Yes. Was God's will accomplished? Yes. But in spite of something. In spite of what? In spite of fear. We see this, look at Nehemiah 4, verse 7. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. You listening to me? The devil always wants to hinder God's work. He always wants to stop what God is doing. Nevertheless, we made our prayer, verse 9, unto our God, and set a watch against them day and night because of them. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversary said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them, and slay them, and cause the work to cease. It came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, from all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon us. Upon you. Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall and on the higher places, and even set the people after their famines with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, your houses. And it came to pass, when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, even every one unto his work. Here's the point, my friends. The enemy of God's work went after them, was trying to breed fear in their heart and life. Why? So they would lay their tools down and stop working for God. When your heart is fearing, God is trying to do a work in your life. And if you're afraid of something, whatever you're afraid of is just like Tobiah and Sanballat and all these other ones. They are trying to scare you, to stop you in what God's trying to do in your life. Number five, flip to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. If you're keeping notes, this is Peter walking on the water. By the way, you know, Peter gets criticized. I've never walked on water, have you? Would you have stepped out of the boat? Peter stepped out of the boat, friends. Let me show you something here. Matthew 14, 22. Straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. When he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray, and when the evening was come, he was there alone. The ship was now in the midst of the sea and tossed with waves. The wind was contrary. In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. When Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. By the way, can you imagine what he was feeling at that moment? When he stepped out of the boat, it took faith to do that, friends. All he had was God's word. That's all he had. He steps out and he's walking on the water. Notice verse 30 close. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me! And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand, called him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? When did he get afraid? When he saw the wind boisterous. Now, if you'll think, you'll know what the problem was there. He had his eyes in the wrong place. And he got afraid. Number six. Look at Mark chapter 4. This is the story, if you're keeping notes now, of the unexpected storm at sea. Mark chapter 4, look at verse 35. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. The same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. So here it is. Jesus just said, We're going to the other side. You with me? Get on board. This ship's making it all the way across to the other side. Okay? Verse 36. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. There were also with him other little ships. There arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. You know what that word full means? It means overflowing, okay? And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, said unto the sea, Peace be still. Wouldn't you like to have been there? Maybe not during a storm, right? But he gets up, and I mean, they're scared to death. I mean, this storm's beating them to death. It's full. They can't take anymore. You ever been there? You ever had something beating the daylights out of you where you can't take it anymore? You're full. It's every side. You know, one of the parallel passages, if I remember right, talks that the ship was covered. You know what that means? It means everywhere they looked, right, left, up, down, sideways, it was water everywhere. That's how problems of life are. Everywhere you look. Right there it is. You can't get away from it. Don't you wish you could sometimes? You can't get away from it. It's covering you. It's beating the daylights out of you. And now you're full. You feel like you can't take anything else to the point where you think God doesn't even care. So they go to him and say, Don't you care that we're dying out here? He gets up, calms the storm. Peace be still. And there was a great calm. It's interesting what he said to them. Notice it. And he said unto them, verse 40, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? Boy, that's like a dart through your heart right there, friends. Now, in all six of these Bible stories, the report of the spies, facing Goliath, David's departure out of the will of God to Gath, trying to hinder the building of Nehemiah's wall, Peter walking on the water, the unexpected storm, and I'm sure there are others. Fear played a key role. And when you study these stories, you get a commentary on fear. I'm going to give you a commentary on fear. What does it do? What is it trying to do? Then, sometime in the future, 3, 4, 5, or 10 messages later, I don't know, we're going to find the answer to it. But really, the answer is coming out throughout the message here. So pay close attention. Let me start my sermon now, my outline, on the commentary of fear. What does fear do, or what's it trying to do? I'm going to give you two of these today. This is as far as I'm going to get. Number one, fear disobeys God's command. John 14, 1 and verse 27, Jesus said this, Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You know, one of the first things that we need to understand about fear, afraid of that, afraid of this, afraid of that. And by the way, some people are so proud that they will not admit to their fear, even to God. God knows if you're afraid. May I say something to you? You're not the only one battling this. I believe every person at some time in their life battles this stronghold. It could be a fear of losing a kid. It could be a fear of losing a mate. It could be a fear of health. It could be a fear of finances. It could be a fear of that, a fear of this, a fear of hostile takeover, a fear of this, a fear of that. They're all over the place. It's all over the place. And we need to understand, first of all, that fear is against God's command. You need to see it for what it is. What I mean by this is this: stop rationalizing fear. Well, that's a real fear. I mean, that's a real threat, and God understands. That scares me to death. No, He doesn't understand that. Because God has commanded His children, do not fear. That's what He's commanded us. He's commanded us to do that. So fear disobeys God's will. After all, fear is a result of sin. We see this in Genesis 3, 9, and 10. Remember how God used to come and walk with Adam in the cool of the day and they'd had sweet communion together? But when they sinned, what happened? Genesis 3, 9 and 10, listen to this. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said, "Where art thou?" And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden and I was afraid." He never was afraid before he sinned. Every other day, God didn't scare him. He wanted to spend time with God. But when he sinned, now he's cowering back and he's afraid of the one who loves him so much that he wanted to come and spend time with him like he did every other day. Number one, fear disobeys God's command. Secondly, this is as far as I'll get, fear disregards God's presence. Now you'll notice in my outline it's all something, God, something. Something, God, something. Something, God, something. I'm going somewhere with that at the end of the message. Fear disregards God's presence. See, this is especially seen in the stories of the spies where Joshua and Caleb stilled the people and said, "God's with us. We'd be well able to go take them over." This is especially evident in the story of Peter because the Lord was right there on the water with him. And he'd already said, "Come." This is especially evident in the unexpected storm because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was present on that same boat. In all of these, those afraid simply ignored the fact that the Son of God was with them. He was with them. Peter became afraid because he took his eyes off the Lord and he saw the wind boisterous. The disciples on board the ship during the unexpected storm simply ignored the fact that the Son of God was with them on that boat during that storm. Their focus was on the storm instead of the Lord. In these stories, Peter and the disciples and these spies disregarded the presence of God with them during their current situation. If you're saved, you have God with you. Glory. Man, that runs chills on me. God is with me. A mother and her 4-year-old daughter was preparing to go to bed at night. The child was afraid of the dark. I have one of those in my home. It's me. No, I'm just kidding with you. And the mother on this occasion, alone with the child, she began to become fearful also. The father must have been gone overnight or something. So the fear of the girl was rubbing off on her mother. And she was beginning to feel a little anxious, fearful. When the light was out, the child caught a glimpse of the moon outside the window. And this 4-year-old girl said, "Mama, is the moon God's light?" She said, "Yes." And she said, "Will God put out His light to go to sleep?" And the mother said, "No, my child, God never goes to sleep." And out of the simplicity of that child's faith, she said that which gave reassurance to her fearful mother. She said this, and I quote, "Well, as long as God is awake, there's no sense both of us staying awake." Boy, that speaks to my heart. Next time you see the moon outside, let this story remind you. That's God's nightlight for you. And He's just reminding you, while you sleep, "I'm still awake. I know what's going on. I'm taking care of you." You know what's great to announce? It's great to announce that if you're saved today, God lives in your heart, and He never slumbers, He never sleeps, and He's all-powerful. One preacher wrote this: John Patton was a 19th century Scottish missionary who labored for a lifetime among natives of certain islands. He often faced danger as various tribesmen sought to kill him. He wrote, and I quote, "Without that abiding consciousness of the presence and power of my dear Lord and Savior, nothing else in all the world could have preserved me from losing my reason and perishing miserably." He said that it was in those most dangerous of moments, when he faced the weapons of men trying to kill him, that he saw the face of Christ more clearly. On one occasion, Patton hid within the branches of a tree. As the men below the tree, they didn't know he was up in that tree, searched for him, and he heard their murderous threats. "I'm going to kill him." He's up in the tree listening to this. Yet he knew he was safe in the arms of Jesus. It says right here that he must have said to himself, "Alone, yet not alone. My comfort and joy sprang from the promise, lo, I am with you always." I'm telling you something, this is ministering to my heart right here this morning. That God is with me even when I'm afraid. And He wants me to sleep in peace, go through life in peace. You ever had a thought go through your mind, what if that happened? What if that took place? Oh, my, what if that happened? You know what that's called? That's called the stronghold of fear trying to take your life from you. And all it does is disobey God's command. All it does is disregard God's presence. During a time of fear, I agree with what one preacher said. He said, it doesn't seem to register that He never calls His children only to desert them. Another preacher put it this way: victory over fear comes when you learn to focus on the Savior. To overcome fear, you must learn the principle of focus. When we keep our focus on Jesus Christ, life's struggles diminish and our faith becomes stronger. When David faced Goliath, he didn't listen to the fearful words of his brothers and those who were in Israel's army. He focused only on God. Remember, he said, "The battle is the Lord's," and he won a tremendous victory. Daniel emerged unscathed from the lion's den because he had spent the night praying to God for protection and deliverance. He was focused only on the Lord, not on the lions that tracked his every move with their eyes. Hey, can you imagine the lions looking at you hungry? I mean, hey, they're watching me. You know, he could have looked at the lions and been afraid all night long. But during his time of danger, he turned his eyes upward and he prayed and he sought God, and God let him take. That night, hey, I can't prove this, you can't disprove it. I think maybe Daniel used one of the lions as a fluffy pillow that night. Now, I'm not saying that God's going to deliver you from the lion's den. Sometimes those lions will eat you. Amen, friends. But it doesn't mean God deserted you. God is there with you. Paul, while a prisoner in Rome, focused on doing God's will, and an entire regiment in the Roman army came to know Jesus as Savior because he was intent on his mission and not his circumstances. He was not fixated on his discomforts or the fact that he was chained to a Roman soldier. His only goal was to do God's will. Often when we yield to fear, it's because our focus has shifted. Like the disciples during a raging storm on the Sea of Galilee, we cry out. The point is this: if you're born again, God Almighty is with you always. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. And He will never allow anything to attack you without it coming through his hand first. That does not mean that everything that happens to you is the will of God. The reason I know that is because Satan was going after Job, friends. But he had to get permission from God. I can't explain that. Don't even try to figure it out. But I know this. I know that my God is big enough that if something hits me, God doesn't say, "Where did that come from? That one slipped by me. How'd he get in there?" No. There's great peace in this. To realize that he who's in us is greater than anybody outside of us. And he is mine and I am his, and I'm under his watchful care, his watchful protection, and nothing's going to get me that doesn't pass through his hands. There's great peace that comes with that. Let me give you some scripture. Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, "I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee." Psalm 27:1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Psalm 46:1-3, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof." Selah. You know what that word Selah means? It means stop and think about that for a while. That's what it means. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will we not fear. Stop and think about that for a while. Psalm 118:6, "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me?" Boy, let these verses sink in, friends. Psalm 23:4. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." Isaiah 43:1-2. "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not. For I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." Joshua 1:9. "Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." Haggai 2:4-5. "Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedech, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you. According," right here, "saith the Lord of hosts, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not." I ask you a question. Do you have the presence of God in your life? Are you a born again child of the living God? If you are, there is nothing or nobody to fear, because God is with you always. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. And anytime your heart starts swelling with fear, let this come to your mind: it disregards God's presence. God is bigger than that. God is bigger than that. God is more powerful than that. And all this fear is trying to do is get me to disregard who is with me and bring me into bondage to something that God never wants me to become enslaved to. So I ask you this question as we come to a close. We're only getting started. I've got several more points coming. Are you struggling with fear? Is there anything in this life that you're afraid of? I'm afraid of that, that happening, or that person, or this disease, or that disease, or that kind of people. What I mean by that is like extremist. May I say something to you? The devil's going to try to get you afraid of religious extremists who strap bombs on their on themselves. And somebody goes out of this country and starts mission work, they'll start making you think. Fear starts creeping in. What if they get them? What if they get them? What if they get them? Why don't you start saying, God, I think you're bigger than that. And if God sent them there, they're doing just fine. They're safer there than they are here. Because they're inside the will of God, and God has never left them, never will leave them, never has left His children, never will leave His children, and God is pretty big. I remember Dr. Tom Farrell looking at me and saying this. He said this. He said, the Bible says God's so big that the earth is His footstool, and you're going to tell me that you figured Him out yet. He's so big, He uses the earth to prop His feet up on, friends. And there's no devil, demon, or anything else in hell that's going to get by His hands to destroy His children. It must stop by Him first. It disregards God's presence in our life. You know what I feel impressed to do today? To ask God's children to come to this altar just to say, thank you, Jesus, that you never have and never will leave me. That's enough to shout about right there, friends. Do you have God's presence in your life? If you do, amen. If you don't, He wants to be present in your life before you leave today. Let's bow for a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we love you today. Bless now, I beg of you. May the will of God be done. Would you speak to my heart, speak through me to these dear, precious people. Speak through me to these dear, precious people. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. As soon as they get prepared, they're going to begin to play through softly. Invitation today is fairly simple. Question number one. Do you have God's presence in your life? What I'm asking is, are you in His family? Is the Holy Spirit of God living in your heart? Has there been a time in your life where you have trusted Jesus Christ and Christ alone? As they begin to play through softly, let me ask you that. Have you know today that heaven is your home? You don't hope so. You don't think so. You know so. You have trusted Christ and Christ alone. You're not trusting church membership. You're not trusting baptism. And you say, Jody, I'm glad I have the presence of God in my life. Would you raise your hand if you can say that? God bless you. You can put your hand right back down. Is there somebody here today? Say, Jody, pray for me. I'm not sure I have God's presence in my life. I'm not sure I'm a born-again child of God. I'm not sure I'm saved and have the Holy Spirit of God living in me. Is there anybody like that? Would you raise your hand, anybody at all? I'm not going to come to your seat. I'm not going to embarrass you. I wouldn't do that for anything on this world. Anybody at all, you say, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm a Christian. Let me ask you this question. Have you Christians say, Jody, I'm going to be honest. It all starts with honesty. I'm going to be honest. The stronghold of fear. It's a stronghold that I deal with. The stronghold of being afraid is a stronghold that really tries to put its grips in me. This doesn't mean that it's winning, but you know that it's a stronghold that's trying to take you down. Have you know that in your life, that it's this is a stronghold that's trying to put its grips in you? And God is telling you, this is a stronghold that you're dealing with. This is one of the strongholds that the devil's trying to use to wreck your life. Have you say, God is speaking to me in that way. This is one of my strongholds. Again, doesn't mean that the stronghold is winning, but you recognize that it is battling you. Have you know this stronghold is battling you? Would you raise your hand? Be honest. You know this stronghold is battling you. That's a lot of hands. a lot of them. You can put your hands down. Thank you. I want to encourage you to make it a matter of prayer. Now, it's times like this that I wish I could get to the answer to it, but it's going to be a while before I get there. We're just exposing it. But one thing that can help you today is if you're saved, God is with you. If you're saved, God's not forsaken you. If you're saved, God will never leave you. And I want to encourage you with that thought today. Dwell on the thought that God is with you. He is with you. He's not going to drop you now. And I want to encourage you to come and pray momentarily. Others, I want to encourage you as God's children. Maybe God's just speaking to you today because He's encouraging your heart that He never has and never will leave you. Isn't that a great blessing, friends? Where would we be if it was possible for God to leave His children? Where would we be? I'm glad that it is not even possible for God to desert His children. He has promised, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Maybe you simply want to come and get on your face to say, thank you, God, for being there for me all the time. All the time. Let's all stand together, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father, take it and use it now. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'm going to ask Brother Mike to sing a verse. If God has spoken to your heart, would you leave your place and come? Sing. There's time for you. Come now. Bring your fears to God. Maybe you just want to come and say, thank you, God, for being there for me. Thank you for never leaving. Thank you for never forsaking. Thank you for being there when I need you. Thank you for being an ever-present help in time of need. An ever-present help in time of need. Ladies would like to come and just pray with her if you don't mind. If you feel led to do this, let's just surround her here and pray and talk to her, talk to the Lord. Give it to God. Give it to the Lord. God will help her. God's not going to leave her. Never has, never will. But this doesn't mean that it's not scary. It doesn't mean it's not fearful. It doesn't mean that at all. As they play through, I want you to look up here just a moment. This doesn't mean that you're never going to be afraid. This doesn't mean that you're never going to be fearful. You're in flesh. You're going to battle this. Everybody understand what I'm saying to you? But you don't have to live there. You're going to struggle with it, but you don't have to live in it. You can have victory over it. It all depends on where you're looking. Look at that, the wind boisterous, the waves coming in. Do you look at God? We need faith to do this. God to help us to do it. This is Caleb Ripley. Been coming to the church a while. He's a member of the Calvary Baptist Church in Akron, Ohio. We've spoken with him. We've had a meeting with him and so on. His wife-to-be Selena. And he desires to join this church by letter from the Calvary Baptist Church. He has been saved. He has been scripturally immersed. We are confident that he's not going to drag anything in here to disrupt this church. Amen. And we're thrilled about this. And just him, and then Carrie Hodges, and Jeff, is it Kruska? I got it right. You never know if that U is or ooh, you know what I mean? I'm going to ask these ladies to stay right here. We'll have special prayer for her momentarily. They've been coming for a while. God is speaking to them. And Gary has visited with them, I know, and we've spoken to them here. And they know the Lord is their Savior. They have been scripturally immersed in the Church of Life Faith. They are coming to join our church by statement. So we have three here, Carrie Hodges, Jeff Kruska, Caleb Ripley. They're all coming today to join our church. We're confident that these folks are going the right direction and will help us here, not hurt us, you know. And what's the pleasure of the church that we accept these three into the membership of our church? If I can get that, Brother Mickey Archer, Brother Jack Moser, seconds. All members who are in favor, say aye and raise your hand high. Is there any opposed? Same sign. So, Carrie, welcome to Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. Let's make sure we get them a bag here and all of this. If you'll stay up here, I'm sure our folks will come by and greet you. All right? I'm going to ask Brother Jack Mosher, sir, if you don't mind, if you wouldn't mind to come and just kind of make yourself close to this group of ladies. This will be our closing prayer, okay? But I'm going to ask you to especially remember Miss Pam Pruitt, that the Lord will take this out of her if it be His will. But whatever He chooses, that His presence will be so real that you wouldn't change it for anything. Amen? So as he prays, this will be our closing prayer. Please come by and greet these new members. If you're a visitor, take out your visitor's card to the Welcome Center, and thank you for being here today.